I'd like to also extend my welcome to all of you this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is Daniel McKinney, and I get to pastor this amazing church. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. We have been going through the story of the woman at the well in John 4, and we are finishing that up this morning. It's a long passage, and there's a lot in it, so I wanted to try to cover as much of it as I could. The theme of where we're headed this morning, and I've touched on it on both previous weeks, but really kind of want to focus in on it a little bit more. And it's everyone's favorite subject, evangelism. Everyone gets so excited about talking to people about Jesus. I've done beach projects, so I've walked up to complete strangers before. I was an EE trainer, Evangelism Explosion, so I've asked the two diagnostic questions that maybe some of you have heard. And those aren't me. And maybe they're not you. And so my hope here this morning is that we walk away just really believing that evangelism can happen in all sorts of ways. But the main thing we're going after is proclaiming the reality of Jesus being the Savior of the world. That's what we're going for. And there's a lot of ways to skin an evangelistic cat. So do it the way that God has created you to do it. So we'll talk about that. This is from Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting at verse 31. So kind of in the middle of the story, but I'll refer back to what we've talked about the last couple of weeks as well. So this is right after the woman leaves. She goes back into the town. People start coming to hear this guy. And so this is where it picks up in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? But look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor, but others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love this world, and that your desire is to save it. And what we want as a church is to be a part of that, to join in your work. And that's something that only you can do in us. So Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was thinking through and working on this week, I asked myself a question. And it's not fair for me to keep these questions to myself, so I'm going to ask you guys, because I want you to join in the feeling of it. When was the last time you just simply had a conversation with someone about Jesus? And I don't mean like a gospel tract or, you know, an argument or any of those kind of things. I mean, just simply, and someone who's not a believer, that's important. I mean, hopefully us in the church are having conversations with one another about Jesus. But just someone who doesn't go to church, someone who doesn't believe, maybe someone who used to believe, used to go to church, now they don't anymore. When was the last time you just simply entered into a conversation with them? Now, it is said, they say, I don't know who they are, but typically, and I think I've said this before, but typically believers tend to feel guilty about three main things: prayer, sex, and evangelism. And what Jesus is doing here, what hopefully he is doing here in you, in me, is really just kind of freeing us from any kind of guilt that we might feel. I mean, look, we know that guilt is oftentimes a really good motivator. But this is not the way Jesus operates. What he's doing in this passage is a couple of main things. I mean, we've seen it, right? Like, we know from the beginning of the passage that he had to go through Samaria. He had to be at this well at the same time this woman who has a bad reputation. She's there in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to interact with other people who might be there. He has this conversation with her where he invites her to drink of the living water that he is. He even kind of pivots with her when she wants to get into a theological discussion about worship and where to worship. And he points out, it's not about place, it's about me. And then within that conversation, you start to see this shift in this woman. That by the time the conversation comes to an end, she leaves her water jar, the very reason that she was there, and she runs into the town, and she gives a sermon. I mean, sort of. Like, it's really short. He told me all that I ever did. Like, come and see this man who told me all that I ever did. That's it. Super simple. Nothing complicated. No apologetic arguments. She meets this man, and she can't contain herself to go and tell others about him. All right, so that's all kind of scene one and two. Scene three, then, the woman leaves, and it picks up in verse 31. The disciples, they've come back. They're wondering in their minds, why is Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman? She leaves, and so then the disciples start to urge Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And then the disciples, being the disciples, they're like, did someone DoorDash some food to Jesus? Did he get something that we don't know about? And then Jesus says to them, verse 34, my food is to do the will or the desire of him who sent me and to accomplish or finish his work. Have you ever, I'm going to try to catch all of you. I probably won't, but I'm going to try. Have you ever struck a golf ball perfectly and you're like, oh man, that was nice? Have you ever just completed some sort of home project and you got done with it and you just kind of stepped back and you looked at it and you're like, oh yeah, that's good? Have you ever just had a conversation with someone And it was like, it was so good, and it was so encouraging. And then when it was over, you're just like, man, that was great. And sometimes like those good things happen, and you're not even hungry. Like that, just the experience itself was so fulfilling that you didn't even think about eating something. Food wasn't even on your mind. This is the way Jesus is thinking about this interaction with this woman. His goal, what he's going for, what his purpose is to seek and to save those that are lost. And when it happens, when this woman recognizes Jesus as this living water, he can just sit back and be like, oh man, that was great. Now, that feeling that Jesus is experiencing, that when he's doing the will of the Father, when he's doing what the Father desires, when it keeps going down to verses 36 through 38 especially, he says, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What Jesus is saying here and what he's asking of us is that, look, the work is already happening. When he says back up in verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. He's got a farmer's picture in mind where things are planted, and then you got to sit back and wait 4 months for the food to grow. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't have to wait that long. There are people. There are image bearers that are dying to hear about this living water. And the beauty of the way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the way they work together, they're already working in whoever you may have a conversation with. In other words, it's not on you. You don't have to have these great arguments. You don't have to have, you know, cute little phrases. You don't have to, you don't have to be anything except for who you are. I mean, think about just this woman for a second. Like, I mean, her name's not even in here. She does not have a great reputation. And when she goes off and says just her few words, the Samaritans start coming. So when he says, look up, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Try to picture that if you can. Like, Jesus is standing with his disciples and he looks out, and it doesn't give a complete number, but it's got to be several or a lot. He's like, look up and see. Look at these people that are coming. And you didn't do anything. And all this woman did was come and see. Look at this man. He told me everything about me. It just makes me wonder if we've made evangelism too difficult. Can we, as City Pres, as a church, can we simply join in the ways that God is already at work in people? Just think about your family members. Think about your neighbors. Think about your coworkers. Think about the people that you have interactions with every day. And when you look at them, can you see them the way that Jesus sees them? Can you see them and hear Jesus say, this is what I'm about? This is what I'm about. One writer says this. He says that Jesus insists that he has not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He comes to bring to completion what God has always been working towards in human history. Always been working towards. Embedded in the covenant and the richness of prophetic tradition. Remember, he says that salvation is from the Jews. All this history, all these words, all this preaching. And we're working with that. We're not on our own. Now, of course, the question then is, how are you looking at others? As you look at the world around you, what do you see when you look with the eyes of Jesus? What crowds or situations move you with compassion? I mean, think about this. This is everywhere. People are anxious. They're afraid. They're worried. Is AI going to take my job? Is this cancer going to kill me? Is my marriage going to last? Can I find a new job? I mean, and that's just not unbelievers. That's all of us in some degree. What's my future going to look like? How are my kids going to turn out? And what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, look, remember the woman is her relationships are a circus. And he says, what you need is me. Take this living water. I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately as we think about the possibility of new building and new space. And I think it's fair to say we want to grow, right? We want to grow as a church. But what's that growth going to look like? Do we want it to just grow because new PCA people move into Albuquerque? That's great. We'll take you. Do we want it to grow because people are leaving other churches and start coming to City Press? That's great too. But what if? What if the way we grew was this proclamation of Jesus being the Savior of the world? And that's what drew people in. This proclamation that we're talking about here, this is the primary work of the church. The church is the only place that exists for people who aren't a part of it yet. The primary work of the church is to proclaim that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's not in a building. It's not where we meet. It's not in how well our programs are run. The primary work of the church is to make this proclamation so they can see the one who sees them, who hears them, who loves them, who accepts them, who forgives them. This is it. This is what we're to be about. I mean, this whole story, it's been moving in that direction. Remember at the very beginning of the story, this woman, when she interacts with Jesus, all she sees is a Jewish man, right? And then a few verses later, she says, well, you must be a prophet. And then a few verses later, she's saying, man, this could be the Christ. And then at the end of it, it's these people who are seeing Jesus as the Savior of the world. That's the movement. That's where Jesus takes her. And so what if he took us there? This proclamation, and this is important to point out, this proclamation, Jesus being Savior of the world, that was in direct competition to the Roman Emperor. Remember, this is first century. This is what Roman emperors were calling themselves. You call someone else a savior of the world, that'll get you killed quick. And yet, that's exactly the conclusion that they come to. One writer says this, I love this. He says, there's no greater drama on human record than the sight of a few Christians scorned and oppressed by a succession of emperors, bearing all trials with a fierce tenacity, multiplying quietly, building order while their enemies generated chaos, fighting the sword with the word, brutality with hope, and at last defeating the strongest state, the Roman Empire, that history has ever known. And then he says this, Caesar and Christ had met in the arena, and Christ had won. Politicians are not going to win. Culture wars aren't going to win. You and I are not, we're not going to win. We're not going to become these great evangelists and change the world. Like, that's not on us. That's Jesus' problem. And he can handle it. What is left for us then, because there are a couple of things for us to do. If you notice back in verse 40. So it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. There's two things there. Ask and abide. Back in Matthew chapter 9, kind of similar language. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What if we just asked? We just asked Jesus, hey, will you do this? Will you do this in me? Will you do this in unbelievers? The second thing there in that one phrase, they asked him to stay with remain. It's that word abide that John says several times in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. I mean, I so struggled with this passage this week because there's Jesus and this is what I'm about. This is my work. And there was some excitement to it. And I'm asking the question to myself, like, why am I not excited about talking to people about Jesus? I mean, I get paid to do it. And it just brought me back, like, well, I just simply asked. Have I lost my own sense of abiding? Have I lost just the beauty and the simplicity of this man who loves and forgives and shows compassion? What if we simply asked? And we asked him to abide with us. Now, the result to all this, and I'm almost done. the way this verse, this passage ends. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard of ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, so remember the order of this. Jesus has this conversation with the Samaritan woman. She goes out and she brings others to him. And so somewhere along the way, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard this woman's testimony. But then they see him for themselves and they hear him. There was another movement, right? Like the woman, you see the movement in this woman, and now there's a movement in the people where they hear about this guy who possibly could be the Christ. Obviously, he's changed this woman or she wouldn't be here. And then they see him for themselves and they hear him for themselves. One of my favorite hikes on the planet. It's not a very long hike, but it's a great hike. Maybe some of you have been to Arches National Park in Moab, and they have this. You've seen the pictures of it, called Delicate Arch. This big, huge, 100-foot arch that like you just see it, and you're like, I mean, it's freestanding. Like there's nothing supporting it. It's just there. And the first time we went and did that hike as a family, you know, I've seen the pictures, I've heard about it. And even as you're going up the hike, you can never see it on the hike. Like you meet other people that have come down and they're telling you how great it is. But it's not until you kind of go on this kind of narrow ledge and you come around the corner. And I can't tell you how many times I've done this hike, but every time I come around the corner and seeing it live, it takes my breath away. When was the last time Jesus took your breath away? What if he did that in us again? And then as we're walking back down the trail of life, we're telling others, don't just take my word for it. Come and see him yourself. Come and hear what he has to say. Scary. What if a bunch of unbelievers started showing up at this church? You think we're disorganized now? But man, what if through Matanza and movie night and picnics and ping pong tournaments and playing pickleball together and like that? That we were grabbing our unbelieving friends and neighbors and just saying, hey, just come and see. Come and see. And ask the Lord of the harvest to do his work. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to be a church that proclaims who you are. So please, by your Spirit, conquer our fears and our hesitations and our insecurities. And do in us and in this church only what you can do. Lord, please do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.